I'm getting up this morning. I didn't know where I was going to preach on this morning, which were a little bit worrying, but we'll see how we go on. I knew that it wasn't Joseph, so if you're expecting to be hearing about Joseph this morning, it's not going to happen. But I didn't know what until sort of 10 minutes before I got up this morning and God put a word in my mind. And so I've sort of done a 2-hour speed sermon for this morning. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the bits where I can read anyway, some names in here I don't like. 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to our Lord, the Lord our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So ask God to bless his word. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that this morning you will just bless it to us. Lord, that we will be able to understand what you want to say to us this morning, Lord, and what you want us to do in response to your word. Amen. So as you probably guessed from the reading, if I had to link this with Christmas, the word would be Ebenezer. You know why. Probably all know that I love watching films, and some of my favourite time of year and favourite films are on at Christmas, and one of them is Scrooge. That's one of my favourite, especially, has anyone seen Muppet's Christmas Carol, where they do a Scrooge story in the Muppet's Christmas Carol? I particularly like that one. It's not Christmas for me unless I've watched the Scrooge movie somehow or in some form. Those of you that like reading, I didn't know I had to look this up, but written by Charles Dickens in 1843. Well, if you didn't know that, at least you know something more. I love the way that Scrooge is transformed from an ultra-tight skinflint to a generous giver by the Ghosts of Christmas. But I think quite a funny name, as one seems to contradict the other. His full name is Ebenezer Scrooge. Ebenezer, if you look it up in the Bible, it means stone of help. And Scrooge, obviously, has got associated with skinflints and tight people. So how can a stone of help be a skinflint and a tight person? Maybe there's some joke in there from Charles Dickens. Well, unless you understand the words, we don't always get. In the film, Scrooge became a real Ebenezer, didn't he? After his heart had changed, he became a stone of help in his later life until he dies. I know it's only a story, but you can see that in it, can't you? That he did actually become an Ebenezer, a stone of help to other people in that story. What I wanted us to do this morning was I'd like us to briefly look at the biblical meaning of an Ebenezer this morning, to show that we always have an Ebenezer, a stone of help in our God and in our Father. We've read that story from 1 Samuel 7:1-17. Maybe you know that story quite well, but I'm going to pull out from it hopefully 7 points. Some of them you might not have realised. First of all, a quick recap of the situation so we can understand where the story is starting from. In the war with the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines, but it caused them that much trouble, even thousands and thousands of them died just because they had the Ark of the Covenant in their territory, that they had to give the Ark of the Covenant back. They had to tell the children of Israel to come and get it. It was causing them so much trouble. That is what the presence of God does to evil, isn't it? You know, it is a constant source of trouble for them. In chapter 6, verse 20 to 21, it says this: "And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And how shall it go up from us?' So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirath Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you.' They didn't want it any longer. It was causing them so much trouble. But the thing about it is that God made the Israelites leave the Ark of the Covenant in Abinadab's house, where it stayed for 20 years. Now, they've been without the Ark of the Covenant, which, as we all know, for the Israelite people was the sign of God's presence with them. Yet they brought it back into their own territory because the Philistines wouldn't have it any longer. And it remained in someone's house for 20 years. The reason for that is because the Israelites weren't ready or in the right state of mind to have the presence of God in the centre of them again. And that's where in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel that this story picks up about what happens next, the one that we've read this morning from these 17 verses. We're going to look at, as I said, 7 points in this chapter, which I think are significant to the outcome and significant for us this morning as well, and for not only this year, but next year and into every year that we come into. The first point is from verse 3 to verse 4, and it was that there had to be repentance. I'll just read you verse 3 and 4 again. "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away from foreign gods and Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.' So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherah and served the Lord only." So Samuel told them straight, if you don't come back to God with all your heart, then things will change if you do that. So the Israelites understood what Samuel had said and did something about it. In verse 4, we see their acts of repentance. And as you know, from the word repentance, it means a turnaround. It doesn't mean just stop doing something. It means going the other direction and do the exact opposite. A turnaround. They put away the idols first of all, and the things that they've been worshipping that were wrong, the Ashtoreths, they put them away out of sight, threw them away. And then it says that they served God only. That means they turned their life, around, wasn't it? It wasn't just something what they did. They said, oh, we're going to do it. We'll put the idols in the cupboard, but then that's it. They actually served God only after that, turned around. That's what repentance is, turning from one thing that doesn't please God to the things that do, both a practical and a spiritual change. So the first thing was in this story that the people had to repent before God could do what he had to do. The second one is from verse 5 to verse 6, and this talks about prayer and fasting. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out to the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So, in verse 5, Samuel gathers all of Israel together. Nobody was left out, even the children and everyone had to come. It had to be something which they all did together in unity. And Samuel prays for all of them. Then, the next thing that they did, they fasted together and confessed their sins before God. So just in those first two points, first of all they had to repent, and then after repentance came prayer and fasting. They did something about the repentance, they didn't say, oh Lord, we're sorry, yeah, we are turning around, right, let's just carry on. Something practical had to be done, didn't it? Something physical had to be done, something spiritual had to be done. It was prayer and fasting. Verse 7, this isn't one of my points, but it's typical of what the devil does when he sees Christian faith in operation in God's people. He tries to destroy it. Let me just read you verse 7, but this isn't one of my points this morning. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They suddenly became afraid. They'd done this marvellous thing, if you like, you know, they'd repented, they'd done it properly, I'm sure they had. You know, they come back to God, and the first thing that happens is, bam, you know, the Philistines are coming to get us. And you can imagine them thinking, why did we do that? You know, why did we do this just to be sort of slaughtered by the Philistines? Suddenly they became afraid. But this time they actually turned the right way. They turned to God. They didn't go back to the Ashtoreths and the idols. They, oh, well, we'll get them back out. No, they turned to God. Which leads me to point 3, which is from verse 8 to verse 9. Prayer and sacrifice. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to our Lord our God for us, that we may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Sacrifice and prayer. They and Samuel cried out to God to save them. Then Samuel made a sacrifice of a lamb to God. Let me ask you a question now. How could God not help them? But what had happened? They'd repented. They'd put away the Ashtoreths, the things that were wrong in their lives they'd repented of and done something about it. They'd fasted and prayed. And now prayer was continuing and also the sacrifice was added. In all of these things, they were showing God that they were returning to God with all their hearts. This leads me to point 4. God hears and answers prayer. Just the end of verse 9. It says, then Samuel cried out to the Lord of Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Because they had truly turned back to God, God hears and answers their prayers. You might say, that how do I know that they truly turned back to God? For the simple reason of what happens next. God would not have done what he did next. Their hearts hadn't been right. So we know that they had truly turned back to God. he had heard, and he was answering their prayers. So the process is, so far, repentance, prayer and fasting, and sacrifice. And that process works, doesn't it? It worked then, and it will still work, and does still work in our lives, as I'm sure some of us already know, or all of us already know, why we have done these things in our lives at times. And God answered in a spectacular way, just as he did in Joseph's life several times, but probably not in a way that they expected. I think they expected God to give them strength to sort of battle the Philistines and wherever, but it was much more than that. And I love this next point, is one of my favourite points, point five, the Lord thundered. That made my hair stand on end when I was reading this. And I've read this story quite a few times, but I've missed that before. The Lord thundered. It said the Lord come down and smacked them all, or, you know, arrows suddenly came from heaven and all the Philistines were dead. It just said the Lord thundered the whole day. You know, and absolutely frying them to death. Can you imagine that? The Lord thundering. That must have been really scary. God heard their prayers because it was from the heart. And God moved in a powerful way, didn't he? Maybe this morning, or this year, or wherever, you may need God to move in power in your life, or in your family's life. Heed these principles to bring God's help, repentance, prayer and fasting, sacrifice from a true heart. That's the pivotal point, isn't it? Our hearts have to be truly wanting to do these things, because God looks at our hearts, doesn't he? It says in God's word that may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in his sight. God can thunder for you against your enemies and against the situations that make you scared and make me scared. The Israelites didn't even have to fight the Philistines. They were overcome, it says, by God's power. They were overcome. They didn't know what, they had no chance whatsoever, did they? And then the Israelites just chased them off. And if you want to read verse 10 and 11 again, you can, but it just says it chased them off so far. You know, hundreds of miles it is, away from their territory. My point is that when God thunders on our enemies for us, there is no plan of the enemy that can stand against God's people. It says in God's word, we are more than conquerors, and that is because God can thunder for us. Sixth point this morning is us raising our Ebenezer, raising the Ebenezer. Just going to read verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. As I told you earlier, Ebenezer means, well done, stone of help. Did anybody else remember that? Stone of help. The Ebenezer was Samuel's way of recording the results of God's grace in answered prayer. So there again, the Ebenezer was Samuel's way of recording the results of God's grace in answered prayer. It was something to see, and it was something to make them remember. A visual reminder of how God intervened for his people when they repented, when they prayed, when they sacrificed, you know, when they came with a true heart before him. We need to remember and remind ourselves of how God intervenes for us from the wealth of his grace. The word grace simply means unearned favour. You know, we don't deserve it. We could never earn it. He just gives it because he loves us, because he cares for us, because we are his children. My final point this morning is from verse 13 to 15, and it's God brings restoration, you know, when things are right. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, also there was peace between Israel and the Ammonites. Not only did God restore Israel and their lands, you know, and the people, and I could imagine the celebration that would be happening at this time after this victory, but he also brought peace in the land, something which there hadn't been for quite a long time if you look, up in history. Let me ask you something this morning. Do we need restoration and peace? I'm sure that we do, don't we? You know, in all our ways. The way that it came about for them was through repentance and through prayer, through fasting and through sacrifice from a true heart towards God. I don't think it comes any different for us, does it, this morning and throughout last year and the year before and throughout next year. It all comes the same way, through repentance, through prayer, through fasting, through sacrifice, you know, from a true heart, from true worshippers of God. Then God thunders on our behalf against the people and the things and the trouble that scares us, you know, that holds us back. And what a result that brings when God starts to thunder on our behalf. It brought restoration. It brought peace for the children of Israel. It will cause us to raise our Ebenezer to God, our stone of help. What I did this morning was I collected a few stones out of my garden. They're in that tub there. And I've actually wrote on some of them Ebenezer or put little E's on them or something. But all those stones are very small. They're all different. What I thought we might do this morning is if you want to, you can come and take a stone or give one to someone else if you want. And if there's a situation in your life which is a problem, then we'll pray for that this morning. You know, take the stone as a reminder that not only that we've prayed for it, you know, that God is our help, God is our strength, God is our stone, isn't he? You know, he's our stone of help. So if anybody wants one, then come and take one. Or pass them around, and if you want one, take one. If not, don't worry. But these, all of these are all different, but the thing about them is they're really small. You know, when you are in trouble, when you really need God, you can hold them in your hand, put them in your pocket, you can carry them around with you all day long if you want. You know, so maybe a good thing to keep and remember that God is our stone of help. So if anybody wants one, you can come and get one now or after or wherever. There's some pens, permanent markers there. If you want to write on your stones, you can do that. But I want to just have a couple of minutes where we'll raise our Ebenezers. You know, we'll have them in our hand and we'll raise them and pray for the things that sort of scare us, that are a problem.